The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Sarah. And thanks, Katie, too, for worship leading. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. At the moment, we are looking at a series on why Easter matters, and I feel it's a bit like on a TV series, whether it's TV or Netflix, you know how every week they do a recap of what they did the previous week? So let's start with a bit of a recap, because last week, on last week's episode, we looked at the Golden Circle, and this concept that Simon Sinek published, where he talked about the what, the how, and the why. And last week we looked at what Jesus did, and we looked at what he did was to pay the price for our sins. We looked a little bit at the how. The how was to help us to come to be at one with God the Father. That was the at-one-ment or atonement. And so today we're going to look at the why the crucifixion matters. And if we think about the concept of why, Sinek puts forward the idea that the why is a cause. It's a cause you believe in. It's a purpose you have, or it's a belief that you have as part of your ethos or faith system. The why is what gets you up in the morning. It's why you get up and get going. It's what you believe about yourself. Because what you believe about yourself determines the way you behave. Because, you see, behaviour always flows from beliefs. And so, now, just like you see at the start of some movies or the start of some series, there may be a warning. And so today's warning, the content you're about to see may and hear may offend some people. So we'll see how we go with that warning. Have you ever seen a warning like that before? Yeah, some of you have? Okay. There are some movies, particularly those with extreme blood or gore, that may have a warning like that. There are particular movie genres like Kokoda, war movies, where people particularly feel offended. There are some movies like Mel Gibson's Braveheart. Lots of blood and gore. Well, Mel Gibson's got a bit of a habit of doing these sorts of movies. Another one of his classics, known for its violence, was The Passion of the Christ. And this is a movie that really polarized reviewers. It was MA 15+. Not too many movies that are Christian movies are MA 15+, are they? This one was, because of the extreme violence and blood shown within it. When you read the reviewers, there are some reviewers that said this was a very accurate representation of the crucifixion. Other reviewers wrote it showed endless gore, torture and blood and more blood. One reviewer wrote that they can only watch it in 20-minute segments because after every 20 minutes they had to go to the toilet and vomit. That's how offensive it is to some people. So today we're going to look at why was the crucifixion so offensive? Secondly, if it is so offensive, why is it that in the first century church they embraced it? And thirdly, what does the crucifixion matter for us today? So let's start with this first aspect around the crucifixion. When we think back to Jesus on trial before Pilate, Pilate asked him this question, what is truth? Well, one truth was that Pilate condemned Jesus to death by crucifixion, which was the most horrific way that someone could die. The Romans did not invent crucifixion, but they perfected it, and they used it a lot. They used it very regularly. Essentially, the victim was usually whipped or scourged. That had two purposes. One was humiliation. The second was that it led to a weakening of the person. Part of that was pain, part of that was blood loss. The person being crucified was then usually suspended on a cross, by nails through their hands or wrists and through their feet. And then, because the person was then on the cross like this, their whole weight was bearing down, their knees were usually bent, in the position they were put in. To breathe, they had to push up on their feet to be able to get air into their lungs. That caused excruciating pain because of the nails through the feet. And the usual cause of death was from asphyxiation, that is, that they get to a point where they can't keep pushing up, they can't get air into their lungs, and they can't breathe. Or secondly, quite a number died of blood loss or shock associated with the pain and the blood loss. Because their hands and feet were nailed to the cross, it means that they couldn't even shoo away the flies that were gathering on the wounds around about them. Now, to add to their humiliation, they were stripped naked on the cross. And to also add to their humiliation, they were often mocked. They were often jeered. And that was to cause emotional and psychological torment. So if we look at the scriptures, they actually give us an insight into that. So if we look in Matthew 27:39, talking about the crucifixion of Christ, it says, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads." So these are the people that were making their way into Jerusalem and out of Jerusalem. And they would hurl insults at Jesus while he was on the cross. Two verses later in Matthew 27, it says, "In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him." So in other words, these in authority figures over the nation were choosing to mock and condemn him as well. But it wasn't just them. It was also the soldiers. The soldiers who actually performed the crucifixion came up and mocked him. So what we're seeing here is that there were those who were the passerbys. We saw those in authority, and the soldiers all were mocking those being crucified, which added to that emotional, psychological torment. But then there was also the impact of those who genuinely cared for them and loved them and were grieving at what was happening to their loved ones. We see also in Luke 23, a large number of people followed him. This was Jesus on the way out to be crucified, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And in that culture, wailing was a very loud and expressive element. It was something that was highly emotional, and in many ways that added to the torment of the victim to hear that pain and anguish being expressed by their loved ones towards them. And so what we're seeing is this emotional and psychological torment of people passing by hurling insults, of those in authority mocking, of the soldiers mocking, and of their loved ones in grief and torment themselves, all added to this emotional and psychological torment in addition to the physical torment that was happening within the person's body. So when we look at what crucifixion was, there was a Roman philosopher called Cicero, and he wrote this: "Crucifixion was the most cruel and terrifying penalty." Or the Jewish historian Josephus wrote, "It was the most pitiable of deaths." You see, crucifixion was the ultimate in degradation. It was causing someone to be at their lowest ebb of humanity. And by crucifying someone, the Romans were communicating to the person, "We are superior to you. You should have submitted to us. You should have aligned with us. You should have complied to our demands. And because you didn't, you will die in the most horrific way possible." But it wasn't just that the Romans were communicating that to the individual who was being crucified. They were also communicating that to the nation or the people group that that person represented. So they were saying to that people group or nation, "This is what we do to those who don't align with the Roman Empire." And so in this way, they were expressing something, they were communicating something very clearly to the people. When you drive between here and Brisbane, do you ever notice billboards on the side of the road? Like, you see that one of like a half-plucked chook? You know the one I'm talking about? And what did it do? Makes you look. So billboards are used to communicate a message. The Romans used crucifixion as billboards. They used them to communicate a message about the authority and power of the Romans. So, in the same way as you see billboards on the highway between here and Brisbane, and you notice that in areas of sort of greater opportunity to observe stuff, there's more billboards. So the Romans would strategically place crosses near the entrance of cities. And so if we look in John 19, we read this. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, Greek. So this sign was written in Aramaic, the language of the local people. It was written in Latin, the language of the military. And it was written in Greek, the commercial language of the empire. So they were communicating to everyone, this is why we've crucified this person. And the crosses were placed near the city entrances so that as people walked into Jerusalem and out of Jerusalem, they would see what was going on. But it wasn't just near cities where they would do this. Between 73 and 71 BC, there was a man called Spartacus who led an uprising. It was to do with the revolt of slaves against the Roman Empire, and slaves who had fled from their masters had gathered together and for 2 years were fighting against the Romans. They went down to the island of Sicily where they were declaring that nation to be a free nation for slaves. Now, obviously, this was an uprising the Romans didn't like, and so they came in and conquered. They captured 6,000 of the slaves. And then they crucified 6,000 of them. What they did was there was a road still there today. It's called the Appian Way. It's a distance of 190 kilometres going from Rome to Capua near Naples. And on that road, they put 6,000 crosses, one every 30 metres, and crucified the 6,000. Why? Well, obviously, they were killing those who'd been involved in the uprising. Why? Because it was communicating to people who were slaves, who were thinking about fleeing their masters, this is what will happen to you if you disobey Roman rule. They used crucifixions as a publicity element, as a method of communication. Don't mess with Rome. If we think about the Romans, the Romans enjoyed their blood sports. History shows us this quite clearly. If we think of the word Roman circus, the circus was the place they went for entertainment. And the Roman circuses typically involved chariot races, involved gladiator fights. And then in the halftime break, they would have the execution of people, typically either by setting wild animals upon those that were being executed or by burning them at the stake. And the people of Rome called it entertainment at the circus. It was violence. It was horrific. And yet, despite the horror of how terrible that is, crucifixions took another whole level beyond that. To mention the word crucifixion was a social taboo in the Roman echelon. It was not to be mentioned in polite company. We saw earlier the quote from Cicero. This is another one of his quotes about crucifixion. He said, "The very mention of them," that is crucifixions, "the very mention of them, that is unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man." Crucifixions were so horrific that in polite company, Romans would not even use the word. Crucifixions were reserved for rebels against Rome and for foreigners. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. And yet, in the places of rebellion, rebellious places like Judea, rebellious places like Galilee, they were common occurrences. Last week I mentioned that there had been this uprising in Galilee in about 4 BC, and the Romans quelled that uprising and took 2,000 of those rebels and crucified them. So we've seen that in 73 to 71 BC, they'd crucified 6,000 on the road, the Appian Way. In 4 BC, they crucified 2,000 Galileans. In 70 AD, when Jerusalem, which again had rebelled against the Romans came in, they destroyed Jerusalem, and then they captured those who'd been rebelling against them, and they crucified them. They crucified so many around Jerusalem that they ran out of timber, and the Romans were importing timber from far away to have enough timber to build crosses to continue to crucify people. Does this give you an idea of how common crucifixions were? You see, sometimes we have this idea that Jesus and the two criminals on either side were the only ones crucified. But that there was a really rare occurrence. We have this idea that it wasn't very common for people to get crucified. But history shows us really clearly that that's not the case. I've just given some examples of where thousands of people were crucified concurrently. Why is that significant? Because it means that the people living in those couple of centuries, the century before Christ and the century after Christ, were so familiar with crucifixions that when they went on a major thoroughfare or came into a major city, they were used to seeing crosses. It was a powerful symbol of the oppression of the Roman Empire. And for Jews, there was another level, an additional element. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago from Deuteronomy 21. If someone is guilty of a capital offence is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You see, for the Jews, the cross was humiliation, the ultimate in humiliation. It was torture, but it was also being cursed by God. Now, I'm sorry if what I'm talking about is offensive to people, but I think we've got to get hold of an understanding of what crucifixion actually was like. Because everything I've said so far can be found in the history books, in history written at that time in the Roman Empire. I've also backed it up with scripture that shows the same supporting evidence. And there's some important reasons to understand why crucifixion was so horrific and two, how common it was. Why? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. In that passage, there's this amazing poem, it's actually an early hymn, about Jesus. And in verse 8, it said this, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Do you see these words? Even death on a cross. That in itself expresses the horror of dying by crucifixion. And what this verse tells us is that Jesus was willing to be obedient to God his Father, even to the extent of being willing to die the most horrific way possible. When it says he humbled himself, it is saying that he took the most humble position that is actually possible, that he would die in the most horrific way, in a way that was considered the lowest of the low. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." According to the Jews, Jesus died in the lowest position you could possibly die. On a cross, crucified, and cursed by God. For the Gentiles, it was such a horrific cause of death that they couldn't even use the word crucifixion when in polite company. Christ died in the lowest place of humility that there could be. And when we understand that, and we read in scripture that Jesus experienced everything that we could possibly experience, even to the torture of death by crucifixion, We can now see how true this is. And when we understand that, we realize that in comparison today, we typically sanitize the cross. Because here on stage, we've got a cross. It's a beautiful cross. It's been beautifully made. But when we look at it, we don't think of that as a symbol of torture. Many people wear a cross as an item of jewelry. Many people have a cross in their homes. And it's quite appropriate to do those things. But we often forget that the cross was a symbol of torture. A billboard used to communicate the power of the Roman Empire. Last week, I said that the why in the centre of the golden circle comes from what we believe. And if the cross was so horrific, then why did the followers of Jesus keep talking about the cross? For those who had seen the cross, who had seen the pain and the humiliation, wouldn't they want to forget that bit? When they think about Jesus, wouldn't they go, let's focus on the resurrection. Let's focus on this life-giving element of Jesus and just talk about that. But they didn't. They kept talking about Christ crucified. They kept referring to the crucifixion of Christ as well as the resurrection. And it didn't make sense to those who were looking upon Christians and seeing what they were doing and how they were living their lives. There was a famous Roman orator called Fronto. He was actually a tutor to the sons of the emperor. So like he was a really well-connected and well-educated guy. And this is what he wrote. He lived from 100 to 160 AD. He said, "The religion of the Christians is insane in that they worship a crucified man and even the instrument of his punishment itself." Isn't that profound? The religion of the Christians is insane in that they worship a crucified man and even the instrument of his punishment itself. The fact that they worshipped Christ and held up the symbol of the cross as an expression of who they are as Christians. They would carve crosses into the catacombs. In the earliest documentation, there were crosses drawn in the margins. The early church did not shy away from the reality of Christ crucified and the instrument of his death. And as I thought about this, I think there's this paradox here. There's this paradox between the horrific offence of the cross and why they embraced the cross as a symbol of their faith. And people didn't get it. We saw this verse earlier just going on to this part here, that when we look at what's seeing in Galatians, so Paul's writing here to Gentiles, and when he's writing to these Gentiles, he says to them, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." So when these people in Galatia, a Gentile city, heard the good news about Jesus Christ, it wasn't this sanitized version of Jesus meek and mild, who peacefully went off to sleep and didn't wake up in the morning. Not at all. Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And when they heard that word crucified, they knew what it meant. See, Galatians was written in about 49 AD. Christ was crucified somewhere around about, 30 AD. So this was written within the short while of Christ being crucified. These are people who, whenever they travelled from city to city, would see crosses on the roadsides and in the entrance to cities. They understood that when it said Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, they knew what crucified meant. They knew that when they chose to worship Jesus, they were believing in someone who had died a horrific death, was considered a rebel of the Romans, rejected by the Jews, and cursed by God. And the early church preached Christ crucified. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. You see, the early church did not shy away from declaring Jesus had died by crucifixion. So if we look at how the early church embraced Christ crucified, why did they? This paradox between the offence of the cross and their embracing of crucifixion. Well, if we look at some of the sacraments, the two sacraments of baptism and communion, crucifixion was front and centre to both of these sacraments. So what happens in baptism? And I'm referring here to baptism by immersion. When a person chooses to be baptised by immersion, they go down into the water to symbolise that they are dying to self, and that they are crucifying everything that is of the flesh, everything that is not of God. It's this symbol of dying to their old way of life. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul clearly aligns baptism with crucifixion. This is what he writes. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, in these four verses, the concept of crucifixion is related to three times. To be baptized into his death by crucifixion. To be united with him in a death like his. What was a death like his? By crucifixion. And our old self was crucified with him. You see, you can't avoid the connection between baptism and crucifixion. And it wasn't just crucifixion, it was also communion. When the early church celebrated communion, they typically followed the format from 1 Corinthians 11. And it's the same format that we use here on a first Sunday of each month. And we use these words. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, communion was a really stark reminder for them of Jesus' death. That when they broke the bread, they were relating to this body that had taken the sin of the world upon itself and had been so damaged in the act of crucifixion. And then when they drank the cup, they remembered that Jesus' blood was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. They understood the depths of suffering of the Saviour on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. Why? So that they could come to be at one with God the Father. But you see, it wasn't just the sacrament of baptism and communion where they were remembering this is what Jesus did. They actually took this language into their own lives. They actually applied this into their very being. So in Galatians chapter 2, we read this. For through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see these words? I have been crucified with Christ. Now, what did Paul mean? When Paul wrote this, we know that he didn't mean, well, I was on the cross right beside Jesus. I was one of the other two. No, he's not saying that. When he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and he's not putting this in a light-hearted context. Some people joke about things, and some people go, oh, I've been to hell and back this week. They didn't joke about crucifixions. It was so horrific that they wouldn't even use the word in social settings for the Romans. So why did Paul say, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me? See, if we go back to the first verse, it was about the law. Paul was saying that I'm done with living a religious life, following the rules of the Old Testament, and trying to obey all the religious rituals, and trying to earn my way to heaven. He says, when I died to the law, he's saying that way of life is now dead and buried. I do not live that way any longer. Because through Christ's death, through his crucifixion, sin was dealt with. And you might think, okay, so that verse applies to the people of that time. The Jewish people who were living according to the way of the Old Testament. Well, some people might stretch that forward to go, that passage only applies to people who have been living a good religious ritual life. But Paul continues to build this idea of crucifixion to not just living out of the law, but to every part of your life. Because when we get down to Galatians 6, he writes this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul's now expanded this from just referring to the legalism and ritual religious system of that many of the Jews were living by. And he's now saying this applies to the world. The world here means all the things in our life that are not of God. And so Paul is saying here that I'm shifting my trust from a reliance on my intellect. And he had an amazing intellect. Or he's saying here, I'm shifting it from my physical strength, or from my wealth, or from my social status. As a Roman citizen, he had certain privileges. Or from my friends in positions of power. He's saying all of those things I am willing to put aside. I am willing to crucify those. No, those things themselves aren't necessarily bad. In fact, they can be good. The issue is that when we put our faith in them instead of in Christ is the problem. And he's saying here that I choose that I will crucify all those things in order that my focus is on Christ alone. I no longer need the things of this world. I crucify them. I die to those that my focus is on Christ. This is a really huge challenge for us today. And for those who call themselves Christians. Now let me explain what I mean there. In 2016, we had a census. The data from the 2021 census isn't out yet, so I'm using 2016 data. And it says that 52% of Australians refer to themselves as Christians. Now, if we look a little deeper into that data, it shows that 16% of them say they attend church regularly. Regularly means at least once a month. Now, I'm not saying that just because someone attends church regularly means they're a Christian, that is, Christ is their Lord and Saviour, nor am I saying that some of those who don't attend church regularly aren't Christian. But if we work with that data, 16% say that they are Christian. That means there's 32% who said they are Christian, but they don't engage in gathering together with other Christians. Many of these, 32%, and even some of that 16%, are what we would now refer to as cultural Christians. So what's a cultural Christian? A cultural Christian is someone who lives according to the culture that has been based off the Christian faith. So in other words, they like the morals and ethics of Christianity. Or there are others, and we particularly hear this in political conversations, they say our society has been developed on a Judeo-Christian worldview or a Judeo-Christian ethic. And our society has been, and that's been a rich blessing. And some people say, well, if I align myself with liking a Judeo-Christian ethic, that must mean I'm a Christian. Or there are others who say, I actually enjoy the traditions of church. Like, I like Christmas. It's got Christ in it. So I must be a Christian. Or maybe you've had conversations with people who say, well, I went to a church school, Catholic or Anglican, so I must be a Christian. Or others who say, well, my parents were Catholic or Anglican or Uniting, or I could use any other denomination there. And because my family is Christian, that means I'm Christian. Does it? You see, even if we look at some of the most famous atheists, has anyone ever heard of a guy called Richard Dawkins? Probably the most famous atheist. And he wrote a book called The God Delusion. Do you know he refers to himself as a cultural Christian? And yet he rejects Christ and rejects religion. In fact, subsequent to this, just a couple of years ago, he referred to himself as a secular Christian. Now work that out. How can someone be a secular, which means to reject faith, and a Christian? And in that interview, he describes why he refers to himself as a secular Christian, because he likes aspects of Christianity. He likes aspects of the Judeo-Christian faith. He actually refers to himself as a secular Anglican, because he actually likes going to an Anglican church, because he likes part of the traditions of a church service. And yet he does not believe in the crucified or risen Christ. So you see, what I'm saying is that there's this growing separation between people who refer to themselves as Christians and are culturally aligning with the Christian ethic. They are living a moral way of life according to a Christian value system, but do not believe in Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, who is their Lord and Saviour. Does that make sense? And we're seeing this increasingly separate in our society. You see, our beliefs determine our behaviour, because behaviour always flows from beliefs. So what does it mean when someone says, I believe in Jesus Christ? Or, in the words of Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. There are many Bible verses that unpack this. I'm just going to look at two. First of all, in the words of Jesus himself. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. This is not referring to picking up a physical cross and lugging it around behind you. Here, Christ is referring to being willing to put to death, to crucify all those things in our world that are not aligned with Christ. So if we look at, again, Romans 6, this is a passage we've looked at earlier when it talked about baptism. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. These passages are talking about this concept that on a daily basis we should be willing to die to the sin of our old way of life. Dying to anything that does not align with Jesus Christ and what he taught us and showed us as an example. So if we understand this and we are willing to embrace the cross again, why does crucifixion matter for us today? Well, from last week and this week, we looked at this idea that we are able to come to be at one with God our Father through Jesus' death on the cross. That's called at-one-ment or atonement. There is no other way for us as Christians to come to God the Father. We believe as Christians this is the only way that we can come to God. This is the foundation of our Christian faith, is Christ crucified as the way to the Father. The crucifixion matters to us today because whenever we share communion, as we do here at Ranger on the first Sunday of each month, we are acknowledging Christ died on the cross for our sins. And we love it when we celebrate baptisms here. They're a true service of celebration. And yet we acknowledge then that when someone is choosing to be baptized, they are acting out their decision to be like Jesus Christ. They go down into the water as a symbolic act of crucifying their old self. That when they come up out of the water, it is to live with Christ. When we choose to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we choose to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. It means that I'm willing to crucify the things of this world to live with Christ as Lord of my life. And because behavior flows from our beliefs, when I choose to believe in Jesus Christ crucified, then my behavior should reflect that. It should reflect the way of Christ to those around about me. And when our central belief and faith is in Christ crucified, when we understand that, we want to live from that. But we also realize that Christ is risen again. We'll look at that in a few weeks. See, these are the reasons Christ's crucifixion matters so much. It's absolutely central to our faith. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ and my identification with Christ crucified determines my identity. It determines my identity as a child of God. When we go back to when God created Adam and Eve, they are made in his image, as we are made in his image. They are made to reflect the character of God as we, through Christ's crucifixion, where sin was dealt with, are to reflect the character of God. And through the atonement, we come to be at one with God our Father who knows us and loves us. Now I realize today's message has been pretty deep, it's been pretty somber. But you see, through this, and through our faith in Christ, comes hope. Through this comes joy. Through this comes peace. And this is the difference between cultural Christianity and faith in Christ crucified and risen. Because you see, when we choose Christ crucified and risen, when we align with him, it affects our very being, our identity. And out of that flows what we do. How I will live. How you will live. And so I want you to take a moment now, and I haven't put a lot of application into this message because I wanted us to grab a hold of an understanding of what Jesus went through for you. To help you understand this paradox of the first century church, of them understanding that offence but embracing it. And what that means for us today to choose Christ. And so as you reflect on that, what is God saying to you today? And what are you going to do with that as you reflect on what God's saying? What's it look like to live that out? Father God, as we come before you now, we think of Easter, and we remember on Easter we gather on Good Friday, and it's often a very somber service. It's a very reflective time. It's a time of again remembering the cross and Jesus' death for us. Today's message is in that same concept and genre of what Christ did. And Lord, help us to appreciate afresh and anew what Christ did for us. Through your Holy Spirit, help us to understand the absolute transformation in the lives of the early church, who took hold of something so offensive and made it a symbol of their faith in Jesus Christ crucified, who understood what it meant to be willing to crucify in their own lives the things that were not of God. And just as they did that so passionately and as they shared their faith so expressively, I pray, Lord, that we would take hold of that in our lives today. That we would be willing to affirm our faith in Christ crucified. And that when we believe that, when that's the very essence of our identity, then, Lord, may all our behaviour flow from that. Because behaviour flows from belief. And I pray, Lord, that when we go out from here, into our homes, into our workplace, into our street, into the community groups that you're part of, that, Father God, our words and our actions would be an expression of who we are as the children of God, which has been made possible through the death of Jesus Christ. Father God, may we live lives as a witness, as an example of Christ, in a way that brings light into a world that is dark, that brings hope where many people are living with hopelessness and fear. May we live in the truth of who we are as the children of God through Christ crucified. And so, Lord, we pray now your blessing over each and every one who's gathered here, each one who's live streaming, each one who's going to view this, that, Father God, each one of us would take hold of our identity in Christ and live lives transformed through this, to bring blessing into the world around about us. We thank you in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.